All right, Nicole, when you cut the like stream and put it on, like eliminate the whole candy conversation. Like, we're gonna start now with things. So, one thing I did forget in all of my ramblings for announcements, we do have these You're Invited cards. Easter and Christmas are one of those times where your friends are more willing to try church with you. And we intentionally use that phrase in some of our videos that we put out there asking people to come and see what God is doing here. Because that's what we think, is if you'll just try church with us and see what it's like. It's non-committal. It's hopefully not threatening. And we have this opportunity where people are more open to that. So we do have those if you want to grab some and hand them out. And just when you connect with people, God will put people in your path that are needing to hear his story of his love. And so just having that opportunity to just go, hey, you know, why don't you try church with us? And here's the thing, kind of the heart of who we are as a part of Redeemed is the goal is not for you to bring people to church so I can tell them about Jesus and they can make this connection. That can happen here, but it happens a lot better on your couch and at your table. Like, our focus here is to give you the tools and to teach you how to own scripture for yourself, how to build your own faith so that you can have those conversations. Because they'll mean a lot more based on the relationship you have with people than me coming and standing here and talking and with no relationship with people. The impact is made more by you. Now, we want to help you. And we love the fact that we do want people to come and join us, and we're going to tell them all about God's amazing love. But that's not your get-out-of-jail-free card. It's you building relationship with people. It's you connecting with community. It's you having people on your couch and in your basement and at your table and building relationship and going, hey, let me tell you about this hope that I have. So that's a part of who we are, but we are excited to have you bring friends with you and have them join us. So we're continuing through the cups of Passover. We're on cup 3 out of 4. And for those of you scoring at home, you're going, wait a minute, what are we doing on Easter? There's an unofficial 5th cup that we're going to talk about. So, and it's contextually absolutely amazing. And the first time I was taught about it, it just really wrecked my brain and has for a long time. So anyway, next week will be the last of the 4 cups. This is the 3rd week. So these are all the cups used during the Seder meal. And so just a little bit of recap is Seder actually means order. Because the meal itself, there's actually 2 eating portions in it, but the first one has a very specific order to it, and the whole evening has an order to it. So the Seder is the Hebrew word that means order, as in everything has a purpose for it. And we do this in remembering and celebrating. So as you go through this dinner, this Seder time, the Passover dinner, the first cup is the cup of sanctification. The second is deliverance. Today we're doing redemption. And then the 4th one is hope and praise. And these come out of 4 I will statements that are found in Exodus 6 that says, therefore tell the Israelites, I am the Lord. And anytime you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is very different than any other way Lord is spelt. That is the English way we say Yahweh. It's, if you were to read the Hebrew text, it would say I, the, YHWH, because they're not going to spell Yahweh. They're just going to leave this abbreviation for the name that God gave himself. Okay? We put it as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's how we signify we're talking about God and God alone. Okay, so anytime you read that when you're going through scripture and you see that, that's significant. Any other time it's spelt doesn't talk about God. It's talking about some other ruler or something else that's ruling. This is the only way it's spelt in reference to God. So, I am the Lord. I will bring you out of forced labor, okay? I will rescue you from slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment, and I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And you will know that I am your Lord, your God, who brought you out from the forced labor of the Egyptians. And so those four I will statements translate into the cups of sanctification is the first one, and it's I will bring you out of forced labor. He sanctified us, and through that process there was a setting, a preparing for deliverance, a preparing for this. And so God says, I'm going to sanctify you in this. And then he goes to deliverance. I will rescue you from Egypt. And then redemption is I will redeem you with outstretched arms. And then we praise God because I will take you as my people. So in week one, we looked at the cup of sanctification in the order of the Passover dinner and what that meant. And it was the thing that kicked off. It started everything off. It was the 12:10 tip-off on Thursday that starts one of the most amazing weekends in the sports calendar. It gets everything going. The first cup is drunk to start it, but it can only be drunk after preparation is made. Because to sanctify something is to set apart, to consecrate it, to call it holy. So in order to call this dinner, this season, this Passover time holy, you had to prepare your house, you had to prepare your heart, you had to remove any leaven or yeast from your house, because the smallest amount of yeast will get into something and it will ruin anything that's not supposed to have yeast. And yeast is often a connection to sin in Scripture. And they do this because in the time when God said, hey, pack your bags, get ready to go, prepare to be delivered, he says, don't put yeast in your bread. You don't have time for it to rise. So the Passover is the festival of unleavened bread. Because they do this and remember, I didn't have time to prepare, to let my bread rise, to cook it. They did it quickly. And so he says, get all the leaven out of your house, prepare it, and mark it as holy. And it's not just do that quick vacuuming. Remember, it's moving the fridge and getting under the fridge and all that gross stuff. It's getting everything out, and that's the way we're supposed to come to communion. We're supposed to come to church. We're the way we're supposed to live our lives as sanctified and holy that God calls us to. And we work to get our leaven out, the sin out of our lives, so that we can do this. And that starts with the cup of sanctification. Last week we looked at going through the process of the dinner was the washing of hands, and where you would signify and you would pour water over your hands to start and say, okay, we've been made clean and now we have this washing of hands. And this is the point in the Last Supper that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Where he said, I came here to serve, not to be served. Well, I'm king. I'm going to serve this way. I came for a purpose. I came to do something that you've never seen done. In all of the confusion and chaos that happened around Jesus washing the feet, that took place during the washing of hands. And then was the aphikomen, which is the pouch in which they put three pieces of matzah bread. And they take the middle one out and they break it in half and they put it in a separate pouch and they go and hide it for later. And that's hidden at that point. And then they go through the Haggadah, which is the story of the Exodus. And they go through the Passover, the Seder part, where they look at the bitter herbs, where they start with the parsley and they dip it in salt water to remind themselves the taste of tears from in their impression. And then they go to the bitterest of herb, the horseradish, and they take a big bite, a bite enough to cause pain and tears. Because then they're remembered of the cruelty of their time in Egypt. And then they get to the dice, the fruit and the nut mixture that reminds them of the bricks they built. And they go through this whole thing and they tell the story of what God did in the plagues. And when they get to the final cup, the fourth cup, they do the drops. And they take one drop from their cup on their finger and they put it on their plate for each one of the 10 plagues. And when they go through the first 9, they stop and they look at the shank bone of the lamb. And they remember the Passover. They remember the fact that God called them to sacrifice a perfect lamb. On the 10th day of the first month of the Jewish calendar, they were to find a perfect lamb about a year old, zero blemishes, zero broken bones, perfect in every right, and they sacrifice that on the 14th day. Well, what happens between 10 and 14 is that animal lives in your house with you. You build a relationship with it. Your kids are playing with it. There's a pain and a connection when that animal is sacrificed on your behalf. It'll hurt. It means something. And they were to take that animal and they sacrifice it. And God told them on the night of the Passover, take a hyssop branch, dip it in the blood, and paint your doorpost and the header of your door with this blood. And every household that did this, when the Spirit of God passed over, their firstborn child would be spared. But if you didn't do that, if you didn't paint your doorpost with the hyssop branch, then your firstborn child would be killed that night. That was the only plague of the nine before that affected the Israelites if they didn't follow. When there were frogs, there were no frogs with the Israelites. When there were gnats, there were no gnats with the Israelites. When the boils came, the Israelites didn't get the boils. When the darkness came over the land, yet somehow this territory in which the Israelites were camped was still had light. There was a significant difference between one and the other, but this is the time where God said, you need to accept the atonement. You need to accept the Passover. And blood is the way to do that. And so they took the shank bone of the lamb, and then they drank the cup of deliverance. And they remembered what the lengths God did to save them. And that's when they drank the second cup. So, before we head to the third cup, let's pray. Loving Father, we pause right now to acknowledge you as our Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We surrender this time to you, God, and we just ask that you connect with us and move with us in a new way. God, calm our hearts, open our ears, clear our minds so that we hear from you and you alone. And God, if there's anything that I've prepared that isn't what you want said or doesn't align with your character or your word, God, I ask that you just remove it from my mind. Don't let it leave my lips, and if it does, let it fall on deaf ears, so that only your truth stands. We praise you and we offer this time to you, acknowledging you as our God. In Jesus' name, amen. So after they drink the second cup, there's a handful of things that happen during this Seder or Passover meal on their way to the third cup, okay? Now, we do communion with grape juice, good Welch's Lawton grape juice, okay? They're drinking wine, not like diluted wine, okay? So as you're reading things that happen after the Passover meal and you start wondering some things, just remember, they're four cups deep, okay? It comes into play in some of this. So as you're reading along in Scripture, like, that's a real piece of this. And there's some other parts that we'll get into in the next 2 weeks that make a little sense. But that's a part, okay? That's a part of the process. So, heading towards the third cup, after then they have an actual meal. So they have the remembering meal, the Seder, the meal of order and significance and remembering what God had done. And then they have a feast. Now, when the Jewish people feast, when they celebrate, they do it upright. If you were to go to Israel and you're staying at some place and Friday's coming, that meal, that's like a legit meal. Like when you talked Sunday dinner around here, and you're like, oh yeah, it's usually our best meal of the week. Like this is Thanksgiving style weekly because they remember the Sabbath and they keep it holy and it's a festival weekly to God and who he is. So this meal is a good meal. It's got all the good stuff, okay? It's got everything you're liking at your big meal. It's there. And they're celebrating. They're laughing. They're telling stories. They're having a good time. They're playing games. It's a big deal. They had just gotten through this remembering, and they just took this cup, and they drank it to remember God's deliverance of them. And now they're feasting. And they're giving thanks. It's a big deal. It's the biggest meal of the year. This is it. God delivered their people. He spared their people. It's a big deal. Then they go to this part. And this might be my favorite part. It's a time of Thanksgiving. And theirs is a little different. And they have a song that goes with it. And it's similar if at Thanksgiving, if you go around with your family and before you eat, and they do this at the end of the meal, but before you eat, you go, hey, I don't ever want to go around and give a reason, something you're thankful for. This is that, but bigger. Because they remember things that God did. And then they thank God, and they said, if you would have only done this, it would have been more than enough. And what you're doing in that, if they're going, you know, you healed us from this thing. And God, if you would have only done that, that would have been so much more than enough for me to follow you. But what they're saying is, that's not where you stopped. God, that's where you started. You're giving us so much more than we deserve. And people go around this table and they keep sharing things and going, God, if you would have only done this, that would have been enough. If you would have only delivered and redeemed my people, that would have been enough. But instead, God, you also gave us a land and you fed us through the desert and you led us with fire and with smoke. You took care of us through. You gave us water from a stone. You loved us through, and that would have been enough. When was the last time you were thankful to that level? To where you didn't just go, hey, God, you know, thanks for this food. But you really get down to it. Go, God, not only did you provide for this food, and that would have been enough, but you covered us with this house. You provided this transportation. We don't have to walk. And if that wouldn't have been enough, God, you healed or you provided health and wellness and you did all of these things. What if you lived your life with that level of thankfulness? The one where you look at what you deserve compared to what God has done and you start to go, God, if that would have been all you did, when you got to the point that Christ died for you, what would have that done to your mentality of what was enough in what God has done? Thankfulness. It's important. It dictates who we are and how we walk through this world. It builds the hope that we have. And so they spent time being thankful. Then they checked the door. This one always made me laugh. And I make jokes about it because I find it funny. So when they set the table, there's a chair and a setting and a cup that no one sits at, no one drinks, no one does anything with. Because they're waiting for somebody. They're waiting for Elijah. And so they go and they check for Elijah. And then someone actually goes and checks the door just to make sure he's not on the outside waiting. And this goes back to the prophecy that says there'll be one who comes before the Messiah to prepare the way. And they look at everything and go, well, it has to be Elijah, right? Didn't die. It's got to be him coming back to prepare the way. Now we read in the New Testament, it was John the Baptist. In the correlation, and even John goes, I'm the one that came before, but I came after. And he's pointing everything to Jesus being God. But in the process of this, they check the door. They've set a place. They are prepared for the coming Messiah. They're prepared for what God is going to do in their lives. Are we? Have we made a place? Have we made room? Are we checking often and going, God, is this the moment? Not is this the moment as in your coming and the redeeming of all things for all time, but is this the moment where you're going to use me in such an amazing way if I'm open and I surrender myself to you that I'm going to be a blessing to whoever you're putting in my path? And in turn, that'll be a blessing to you as you step into what God has called you to do. But they would check the door to see if Elijah's there. Because remember, this is a lighter, joyful part of the evening. They're having a good time. They're two cups in right now. They've just had a good meal. They're giving thanks and they're checking the door. And then they have a game. Hide and go seek. Well, they already hid something, so they're going to seek it. The afikoman, the half. This is the dessert. I don't think they understand what dessert is, but this is the dessert. So it's the other half of the bread that was broken earlier, and it was hidden. So there comes a point where the head of the household, the one who's leading, and when they say family in Scripture, it's not family as in who you think. It's not your immediately family. It's like, okay, yeah, it's maybe my brothers and sisters and their kids and my parents and maybe some grandparents. No, it's everyone in your household, which can include slaves and servants. And again, slave is a different type of slave in this culture than what we generally think of a slave. It's a bondservant, someone who had a debt and said, hey, to pay this debt, I'm going to serve you in your household. But once they become your household, they're your family, your responsibility. So these feasts could be big. But there would be the head of the household, and he would tell the kids, like, okay, it's time. Go get it. And it would probably look like how when you see it like an Easter egg hunt, when they shoot off the air horn and the kids take off like crazy and they run past like a million eggs on their way to the one that they see in the very back, and the parents are sitting there going, oh, we're going to be here a while. But they take off with just such great gusto and they go, so the kids are off because they're looking for this hidden piece of the matzah bread that was broken and saved for later to be redeemed. And the one who finds it then comes and negotiates a price for it. He gets a reward, the redemption part. Something has to be paid for this. And so whether it's an amount of money or a trinket, a toy, there's something that's paid for that. And it's the redeeming of the afikoman. And at that point, they get to the third cup because the redeeming was done. Something that was lost was returned. A price was paid. A debt was paid. Something that was broken and maybe considered not valuable was found and restored a value. My dad used to always, when we'd watch sports or I'd hear contracts of athletes, or even just in our housing world, when a price is set on something, sometimes you look at it and you go, who put that price? Why is this valued there? Why is this person's contract worth that? In what world does that guy deserve that amount of money? My dad always say, something is worth whatever the market would bear. This broken piece of unleavened dessert had a value. And there was a price to be paid. And the price was what the market would bear. So it's whatever the household would value it at. And so then they would take, and they would celebrate, and they would drink that third cup, celebrating deliverance, or not deliverance, redemption, the redeeming. And it was significant. Now, as we make our connections to the New Testament, in what Jesus was doing at this time in going through, he got to this cup and he got to this redeemed piece of bread. And it was at this moment where he looked at his disciples and he was letting them know something very, very significant that was about to happen. And he took this broken piece of bread and he broke it again and he passed it out and he said, "This is my body broken for you." This is that piece, that middle piece, which when we look at the Trinitarian doctrine and we see God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit, that middle body had to be broken for us in this redemptive process. This third cup, this cup of redemption, was the one that Jesus took. And we read it in Luke as it describes, it says, "The hour came, he reclined at his table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, 'I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" He's letting you know that, hey, some big things are going to happen, but I've been looking forward to this moment. This is significant. What I'm going to teach you here is going to have a lasting impact. And he says, "For I tell you, I will not eat again until this is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took the cup, the third cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread and he gave thanks, or he broke it and gave it to them and said, "This is my body, which was given for you." Wasn't taken, given. There's a difference. "So do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after the supper and said, "This cup is my new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus was making and drawing to this and saying, this cup of redemption, it means something. My blood is redeeming. He's also foreshadowing some things that are going to happen in the next few days. And he says, "This is important. I'm letting you know what's going to happen, and there's a process in this." And then it ties back to prophecy. But one of the most significant things he says, "This is my blood, a new covenant." And so we got to look at it, and if Jesus is establishing a new covenant, what happened to the old one? What is so significant about this new covenant? Because for a covenant, it means there has to have been some fulfillment of one. Where Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." He was saying, "I came to end the first covenant, the old covenant, and then we're going to build this new one." And this is where Jesus is doing that. And the term is called to cut a covenant. And we find this old covenant in Genesis 15 and Genesis 17. Genesis 15 is this moment where Abraham is in this conversation with God. And this is the point where God says, "Hey, Abram, I'm going to do some crazy things with you. You're 99 crazy years old. Your wife is 90, and I'm going to build a great nation out of you." If you read that story of Abram and Sarah, and turn into Abraham and Sarah as God gives them new names, and you look at this, and they keep laughing about their age and going, what are you going to do? We have no kids now. We are this crazy old, and yet you're going to do this thing with us? And God goes, yeah, if you can count the stars in the sky, that's the number of your descendants. If you can count the sand on the shore, that's the number of descendants. And they're going, you're bonkers, God. And God goes, no, no, no. I'm your God, and you're my people. And he tells Abraham, go gather these particular animals. And Abram knew exactly what was going on. They were going to cut a covenant in that moment. And this is where the old covenant was established. And so they took these animals, this ox and this bull and this sheep and this goat and these birds, and they cut them and they put them on both sides, and it creates a path of blood. And each party of the covenant walk through it. And as the blood splashes up, it says, if anyone breaks the covenant, may they be like these animals. God's saying, you're going to keep my commands. And I'm going to be your God. And I'm going to be a blessing to you. And you're going to be a blessing to generation after generation, to all people. And if either one of us doesn't keep this covenant, may they be like these animals, where their blood is shed. And you read in Genesis 15 where Abram started realizing the weight of what was going to happen in this moment. And he wasn't walking this blood path. And God put him into a trance, into a sleep. And Abram saw God go through the covenant twice. He took both sides of the covenant. It was that moment that God established this covenant and said, you're going to be my people, I'm going to be your God, but blood will have to be shed if you don't keep your end. God said, I got you though. You're going to need me. And so when Jesus is going, this is my body broken and this is my blood, what he's saying is, that's the covenant restored. Because we read in Genesis 17, as it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him saying, I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless, and I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. And then Abram fell face down, and God spoke to him, as for me, here's my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I will make you the father of many nations. And I will make you extremely fruitful, and I will make a nations and kings come from you. I will confirm this covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. This is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing and all the land of Canaan as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. God was saying, this covenant, it's going to last, but if you break your end, there's going to be blood to be paid. And Jesus is going, it's redemption time. The price has to be paid. The covenant was broken. It's time to redeem. And he's establishing this new covenant, where he's going, my blood's the end of it. My blood's enough. Your generations and generations are going to be covered if they accept the redemption. The price was paid. And we look at it, and we had to stop and wonder, what would the market bear? For the amount of sin in my life, what would it take? Isn't the Son of God's blood too high of a price for me? And God goes, no, that's what the market will bear. My love for you is enough to justify that number. Because I look at it and go, I'm not worthy of it. That God, who came and made himself man, lived a perfect life, took the beating that I couldn't endure, and sacrificed his blood for me, that can't possibly be worth it. Nobody's worth that much. And God goes, no. That's the price. That's what it takes to bring you back into communion and eternal relationship with your Creator and your God. That's the redemptive peace. You go and you find God. The price has been paid. The things have been restored. So when we take communion, we got to go through the steps. We got to sanctify ourselves because it's a big deal. We're looking at the price that was paid. No longer is there blood shed again for the generations after. And we do this in remembrance. So in a moment, we're going to remember Christ's sacrifice. We're going to remember the price that was paid. And we're going to have a time, the team's going to come up and they're going to play quietly. And we're just going to sit in the silence for a minute. Because you need to take a moment and you need to prepare your heart and really sit there and go, God, why was the price so high for me? And then be thankful that that's the price that he put on it. So it was done. Where we can now surrender to God, have the forgiveness for our sins. And because of that, we go and we set ourselves apart. We sanctify ourselves. We live holy every day. We surrender to God's will in our life because that's the path. That's where God says, look, I paid this price for you. I know your worth. I know your value. I know my love for you. And if I value you at this price, if I paid this price, can you trust me when I tell you I know which way is best for you? And if you'll just surrender yourself and live in my will and not yours, you're going to be so blessed. And you're going to be a blessing to all generations. That was the covenant with Abram. It was not only am I going to do these things with you, but if you can just listen to me, if you'll just follow me, if you'll just surrender yourself to me, the one who loves you more than you can love yourself, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless everyone down the line. That promise still stands. God doesn't say, follow me and surrender yourself daily because he's trying to punish you or hold you down. He's saying there's freedom, there's deliverance, there's redemption here. If you just trust me, because I value you more than you value you. I love you more than you love you. So as they come up and they're going to play, we see the Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians in his letter. And he says, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after the supper and said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim the salvation and the freedom and the love of Christ in the new covenant that came. So just sit for a minute. Ask what God is calling you to. Ask what leaven you have in your life that you need to get right with God. And maybe for the first time you're going, God, I never understood the value of my own life. But when I put it in context of what you sacrificed for me, I have this new understanding of who you are and your amazing love for me. And maybe it's time to surrender to God now and go on this path of giving over to God's will and going, I just trust you. You know better than I do. I want peace and hope. And if that's where you are, or maybe you're going, I've understood and I'm ready to recommit my life, I'd love to pray with you. Ashley and Nicole would love to pray with you. We're going to be in the back. You can go talk with us and pray with you. We want to walk this journey with you. We want to help you understand scripture and what God is calling you to, because it's all there. And we'd love to be a part of that journey with you. But whenever you're ready, you can stand up. You can remember Christ's sacrifice for us in the body and in the blood. And at some point, we'll sing a closing song. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we praise you. God, as we remember your sacrifice for us, Lord, let us also remember our own need for it. God, as we contemplate our unworthiness and the price that was paid that just feels so high, God, let us also feel the value of who you called us. And Lord, as we understand your love, give us a heart that just chases after yours, one that desires your will, not our will, because that's where peace and hope is found. Lord, as we do this in remembrance of you, let it also be an offering, an act of worship, acknowledging you as our Savior, our Redeemer. God, we praise you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of those songs, the middle thing, I don't do any music things, so I don't know what it means when you mix the two songs, but I will boast in Christ alone, and that at times in my life has felt really, really strange. But then when you put it into context of who we are and who God calls us and our value based on Christ's blood, that's what we celebrate. That's where it all is. And so anything we do, any peace that we have, any blessing that we have, any comfort that we have, it all comes from God and our relationship with him. And it comes back to when we find our friends and our family members that are hurting and hopeless and lost, and they go, man, why do you have it all together? Why do you handle these things different? These bad things happen and these tough things happen and you do it different. That's where we boast of Christ alone. We go, because there was a significant price paid on my behalf and I was given a value that I don't think I'm worth, but that was the price the market was willing to pay for me. And when I surrender to that, to the God that paid that price, I have a hope. And when these things happen, I have a hope that God can do all things for good and redeem my world. And I boast in that. When you start telling your friends and your family about that, the ones that are striving and just looking for hope and they're lost in the world, and you go, yeah, it's right here. And that price that was paid for me was paid for you. It's going to change their world. And that happens at the couch and at the table. And it can happen here. But when you tell your story of how God redeemed you and how you joined in that sacrifice and that price was paid for you, it becomes real. Because they know you and they see you. It's different. You have a responsibility. It's not just my job. It's not just Ashley or Joel or Nicole. It's you telling your story of redemption. So go do that this week. Be open, looking at the knocked door and going, okay, is God there? Is God in this moment in time? And is this where I'm going to step through and I'm going to fill this spot and I'm going to tell someone about this hope in this surrendered life where I look for God's will and not my own, because that's where peace lies. And prepare your heart every day, because every day is holy. All the ground you walk on is holy. Sanctify it as such. Live a life delivered from the past sins so you can go and sin no more and remember that you're redeemed. Go, have a great week. Be blessed.